This morning, I want to talk about this idea of being separated at birth. Listen, it's the holiday movie season, I'm going to tell myself here, and I'll get my man card ready to give to whoever wants to take it from me and burn it probably. But I am a sucker for cheesy Christmas movies. I have to be 100 completely honest. I know most of the time I'm a sports nut. Keep the girly cheesy movies away from me, but for some reason at Christmas time, I am a sucker for cheesy Christmas movies, right? We've all seen the movies, whether they be Christmas or not. You turn on the Hallmark Channel and this movie will be on, right? Kids that have been separated at birth, right, that are twins and identical twins, somehow, you know, 20 years later or whatever, bond over the fact that they look alike and they were separated at birth and they switch lives, right? And we watch it anyway. We know how it's going to end. We know what's going to happen, but we watch it anyway. And we're fascinated by this idea of people being separated at birth and then maybe coming back together years later, and that it's been done, right? Over and over and over again. We know the storyline. But what I want to talk to you about this morning is a little bit different, because the separation that I'm talking about and the birth that I'm talking about are a little different. In John chapter 3, John is writing here as Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus. And this ruler comes to him and says, how can a man be born when he is old? Because Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He says, well, how can that happen? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. And so Jesus is telling Nicodemus here that this is a different kind of born that we're talking about, right? When we talk about being separated at birth, it's a different kind of separation, and it's a completely different kind of birth. Because Nicodemus says, well, wait a minute, we can't go back into our mother's womb and be born again. So what are you talking about? And Jesus explains to him that this is something that is spiritual that is taking place and not something that's physical. So in our context this morning, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, therefore, come out from among their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. Again, this is prophecy from the Old Testament as it's being prophesied when the children of Israel, again, they, at the time of the prophecy, they hadn't even gone into captivity yet, but it's being explained what is going to happen when they come out of captivity. He says, leave that stuff there, right? You've been taken captive into a land where a people are worshiping idols, and you're not going to be able to be, you know, have the temple and sacrifice the way that I want you to. But he says, what I want you to do when you come out from among them, when you come out of captivity, when they finally let you go, leave all that stuff that you've learned over the last 70 years, leave it there. Be a different, you are a different people, and so be a different people. Don't take that stuff with you. When you come out, leave it there. And so even when they're in captivity, they're meant to go into captivity, but not become a different nation, right? They're still a people that have been separated by God from the rest of the world, and he wants them to stay that way. And so he says, when you come out, there are going to be certain things that you're going to have to do when you're there because you're in captivity. But when they let you go, leave that stuff there. Separate yourselves from them. Don't try to intertwine, because that's what got them in trouble in the first place, right? When they came into the land of promise and they refused to rid themselves of all of those things and all of those people that were already there. They refused to do that, and so they became intertwined with them, and they worshiped other gods and obeyed other gods, all the while still trying in some ways to worship God. But it was never the way that they were meant to, because they intertwined these ideas. He says, leave them there, right? And so once we are reborn as children of God, once we do what Jesus says and are born again of the water and of the Spirit, right? We're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, and we go through that spiritual rebirth. We're supposed to separate ourselves from our old life. Get the idea? Separated at birth. The Jews would have understood this concept because they were always asked to keep themselves separate from the world. And so now that these Jewish Christians, these Jews that now have converted, I don't like that. They shouldn't be Jewish Christians. They're Christians. They're former Jews that converted to Christianity. They would have understood that as well. Oh, so we now again, not only as children of Israel, as God's chosen people, the Jews, were we supposed to keep ourselves separate. But now that we're Christians, we're going to do that again. We're separating ourselves from our old life. Now we're not going to be Jews anymore, but we're going to be Christians. And so this morning I want to take a look at some of the ways in which we are to separate ourselves when we become a child of God or become children of God collectively. The first thing that I want us to understand is that we become a separate family. Now, the first separation that we really see and talk about is in the days of Noah. And in the days of Noah, that separation is going to be more in line with the separation that's going to happen on the day of judgment, where we're separated right and left, right? Where God is going to judge us in that last day. Well, that's kind of what happened to Noah, only in the physical sense, that his entire family was separated from the rest of the world because they were saved and the rest of the world was not. But more in line with what we're talking about as Christians, the idea then continues with Abram or Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 in those first three verses. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And you and all the families of the earth will be blessed." And so he tells Abram, listen, I know you have a lot of friends here. I know you have a lot of family here. I know this is your home, but I want you to leave it. I want you to go away. I want you to separate yourself from all of this life that you know, because I'm going to make of you this separate family. In Hebrews chapter 11, the New Testament writer of Hebrews, and again, most believe it to be Paul, but there's really nothing that says that for sure. There's a lot of evidence that points that direction, but the writer of Hebrews there says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed going out to a place which he was to receive for inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." And so he leaves from there, not really having yet a family of his own. And he leaves from there and goes, and God tells him to start that family. Right? Abraham was called away from the family that he already had to create a new family. And without his full obedience, this new family was going to be impossible. Now, what I want us to understand here is that God tells us to do the same thing. Right? If you look at Luke chapter 12. Jesus himself teaches us, I'm going to ask you to remove yourself from your family. And sometimes that can be difficult to do. He says, "Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided. Three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." And as I always say, some of those relationships are easier to separate than others, right? Mother-in-law, daughter-in-law. Sometimes that's a little easier to separate than a mother and a daughter. But we get the idea. Jesus said, I didn't come to grant peace between family members. He came to grant peace between us and our Heavenly Father and our Creator. That's the peace that Christ came to bring us. And because of that, because there are going to be some people that are obedient to that call and some people that aren't, it's going to cause division even within families. But here's the good news. Even if it does that cause that division within families, guess what we create amongst ourselves? We are one big family. That's what we're supposed to be. Not just the church here at Cedar Avenue to be one big family, but also the church universal to be one big extended family. It's kind of like the local church is kind of like the immediate family, right? A father, a mother, sons and daughters. And then you've got those crazy cousins, you know, that are out there living somewhere and all of that you see a few times a year, but you still have that connection with. That's kind of all those other local churches, right? That they're our family members too. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. We may not be as close to them as we are to the people here, but we are meant to be one big family. And sometimes because we are that one big family, it's going to take, you know, saying to our own physical family, you know what? I need to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ today. It's going to take that because that's why God separated us, so that we could be that family. Now, again, I'm not saying ditch your responsibility to your other family. You know, if you're a husband and you become a child of God, but your wife yet is not faithful, God doesn't say leave that relationship. He just says this is your family, right? This is going to be your eternal family. And so there's some priority that goes there. You don't have to, you know, shirk your responsibilities as a husband or as a father in those other relationships. God doesn't want you to do that. But this group then becomes your family, whether you like it or not. We're all family in that way. And that's why God has separated us, so that we can be that family. It's why he tells Abraham to go away, right? I know you have family here, but I'm going to make you a greater family. I'm going to make you a bigger family somewhere else. And so go away from the family that you have now so that I can create that new family. So here's the question for us this morning. Are we becoming that family the way that we should? Do we know one another well enough to become that close family that we are meant to be, that God wants us to be? We've been separated for that purpose, so that we can, that God can create this new family. He also separates us at birth so that we can become a new or a separate nation. And again, the purpose that he asked Abram to leave was so that God could create in him a great nation. Not only were they going to be a family, right? It's going to be a new family, but he was going to create out of that family a great nation. Abraham's family was going to become a great nation, and I'm sure that was difficult all along for Abraham to understand. But that was what God's purpose was. I'm going to create a nation out of you and bless the earth by or through that nation. In Exodus chapter 19, starting in verse 4, it says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So again, God is telling Moses, telling the children of Israel, this is what I want from you. I'm making you now. I'm cementing that great nation. Now, at this point, they're kind of just a great big family, right? God at this point is making them a nation for himself. They're going to become a nation where they have land, right, to live in on their own and to cultivate and to grow. They're eventually, not that God wanted them to, but they're eventually going to have a king, right? They have judges for a while and rulers over them so that they can become this great nation. That's what God's purpose was. And in 1 Kings chapter 8 in verse 53, "For you have separated them from all the peoples of the earth as your inheritance, as you spoke through Moses your servant," which we just read about in Exodus chapter 19, "when you brought our fathers forth from Egypt." So we see not only Moses prophesying about that great nation, but we see in 1 Kings chapter 8 that coming to fruition. We say we are what you promised us that we would be. But being a part of that nation is going to require them to be obedient, continue to be not just at that point in time, but that it needs maintained. You know, we all kind of typically we like new things, right? But those new things quickly become old things if they're not maintained the way that they're supposed to be maintained, right? I didn't know when I was a kid growing up and my parents gave me access to a vehicle, you know, I didn't really understand about, you know, squealing tires and what that did to, you know, the cost, right? I didn't really understand, changing the oil every 3,000 miles and all the maintenance that's involved in upkeep of a decent vehicle until I say this all the time, my parents, you know, not that they were rich or anything, but always had nice vehicles, decent vehicles. Do you want to know the first car that I ever took care of the way that I should have taken care of all of them? When I bought my own. I think it was in 1995, 6, something like that. I bought a Pontiac Grand Am. This is 1982 or 3 for $900. Man, I took care of that thing like nobody's business, right? Because now I'm paying for it, not somebody else. Now you start to realize all the maintenance that goes involved in keeping this thing the way that it's supposed to be kept. I took care of that thing better than I've taken care of a lot of vehicles because it was the first one that $900. It was nothing, right? It was a piece of junk, but I took care of it and maintained it because I wanted it to last, because I didn't want to pay that $900 again. So I tried to maintain it and keep it. And again, that's what God is telling the children of Israel. It's not just this one time I've purchased you, I've bought you. You need to maintain that. You need to continue to be faithful to me, and I'll continue to keep you that separate nation. Look at 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9, and we'll start in verse 6. And again, God warns them, but if you or your sons indeed turn away from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and the house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. So Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all the peoples, and this house, speaking of the temple, will become a heap of ruins. Everyone who passes by will astonish and hiss and say, why has the Lord done this to the land and to this house? And they will say, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this adversity on them. So we see as the temple is being dedicated that God warns them and says, this is great. I have a house. You are a nation. You have a king. You're doing well. But let me warn you that if you turn away and you start to serve other gods, if you start to do other things that I've not commanded you to do, I can wipe you out just as soon as I made you that great nation. In 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 6, we see that happening, right? They continued to do that, to worship other gods. And what does he do? In the ninth year of Hosea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried away Israel into exile to Assyria and settled them in Hala and Harbor, and on the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. And so again, we find the Assyrians coming into the northern kingdom, the capital city of Samaria, and completely wiping them out, moving them out. Now, what the Assyrians then did is imported 5 different races to mingle with the Israelites to create one new race. Now, when we get to Jesus' day in the New Testament, did the Jews like the Samaritans? Same place. No, they hated them. Why? For this very reason. It was their own fault. But they hated them because now we have this different race of people. They're not Israelites anymore. They're not heirs according to the promise. God did exactly what he told them he was going to do. I can take you and make you not a nation anymore. And that's exactly what he did. Now they became a different nation, a different kind of nation, but it was an intermixed nation, and the Jews hated them for it. And really that hatred should have been turned toward themselves for what they did, because it was for the reason that God had warned that they even fell upon this fate. That they became this intermixed nation with these other five races that were imported in by the Assyrians. It was their own fault. If they had just done what God wanted them to do, they never would have gone into captivity. They never would have had this mixed nation. And it's interesting to me, if you look at a map, maybe I should have brought up a map, but if you look at a map of Palestine, there are Jews right to the north in Galilee. Then there's the Samaritans, and then in that southern kingdom in the Jerusalem area, there's Jews again. That's why there was always that thorn in the side, those Samaritans that were smack dab right in the middle of all of it. And it was always that thorn in their side, that they were right in the middle of this, you know, this nation that should be Israel, that should be one, was separated with this group of mixed races in the middle that God never wanted to be there. But I think put them there for a reason. You know, again, we too are meant to be a nation. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll just read verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Are we becoming the nation that we are meant to be, or are we mixing with others in the way that we shouldn't? Now, that doesn't mean that we can't have friends who, you know, or co-workers or things that are outside, but are we truly becoming the nation that God wants us to become, that separate people? And again, not separate in the way that we just keep away from them. No, we want other people to become part of that nation as well. That's why God sent his son to die, so that everyone could be part of that nation. But I think sometimes as Christians, what we end up doing is intermixing too much with those other nations, the way that the children of Israel did. And we're becoming something different altogether than what God wanted us to become. We're not being that strong nation together. You know, so many times, and you see it on, and here I go with political stuff, but you see it all the time. Just look at social media. Christians that are fighting back and forth because one's a Democrat and one's a Republican. Who cares? I assure you it's not God. Now, I understand all of those people that are thinking in their mind right now, well, but the Republicans do this and the Democrats do that. Listen, we just need to be faithful to what God wants us to do. I'm not saying don't go out and vote. Vote for the best person in those positions, regardless of whether they're Republican or Democrat or independent. Because really, what does it matter? Because what I'm seeing are members of the church being pulled away into these two different nations. Yes, they're still claiming to be Christians and trying to be Christians, but they're more for their Republican Party or their Democrat Party or something in between than they are for God. And that's not at all what God wants us to do. That's not at all what God wants us to be. We shouldn't be forming some other nation. We shouldn't be, you know, clinging to Republicans more than we are to Democratic Christians. It doesn't matter. We are family members, we are Christians, and yes, we should be able to disagree, but still worship in the way that God wants us to. And I think sometimes we're pulling ourselves apart from one another and mixing and making and forming these other nations that shouldn't be there. God sent his son to die so that we could be a separate nation, and we need to be trying our best to be that separate nation with one another. The last thing that I want us to look at this morning is that we are called, we are separated at birth to be a separate church. Now, what is the church? Well, the word church in the Hebrew is this word ecclesia. And I'm sure we've probably all talked about it before, but the literal word, or the word literally means the called out, right? That's what the ecclesia is. the called out. So you can actually have many different churches, right? People that are called out for one purpose. Any collection, any gathering of people could be called a church. And so that's why I believe the name is so important. The called out of what? The called out to whom? The called out by whom? Because the ecclesia can be any gathering of people. You know, we've taken this word church and we've really made it mean something that it doesn't really mean, right? It's just the called out. That's all it means. And you can be called out for different things, for different reasons. There can be different gatherings. That's why I feel that name is so important. And I'm not saying it always has to be, right, the Church of Christ, but that's important because we are the called out of Christ. We're the Church of God, the called out of God or by God. There's something specific there that makes it important that we are the ecclesia of God. We are the ecclesia of Christ. And I think that that's why that name is so important. Because we are to be separate. And again, I don't like to necessarily talk about other religions, but just think in your mind of other religions. Think of the Lutheran church, right? The church is the called out of who? The Lutheran religion, the Lutheran denomination, right? It says it within its name that that's who they are, that that's what they are. We need to be the called out specifically of God, right? Of Christ. And again, there are plenty of different ways to say that in the New Testament, that it doesn't, I'm not as concerned with what, you know, name necessarily is on the building, but it's a way to identify ourselves. It makes it important that we are called out by someone specific, and that is by our God, our Creator, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice how the called out is defined in Scripture. And that's what I typically like to do. Even more than going to a Greek or Hebrew dictionary, I typically like to, if I can, let God's Word define what these words are and what they mean. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 again. 1 Peter chapter 2. And again, we'll just read verse 9 for sake of time, but I encourage you to read that whole context. But he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, right? And so we're going to focus at this point in time on this idea of being a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out, right? That's what we are. We are the called out, the him who has called you out. That's what you are meant to do. That's what you are meant for. The called out are meant to be a royal priesthood. He also talks about in there that we are meant to be a holy nation. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 8. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. So he talks about this holy calling. He who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. We are the called out. We are meant to be a holy nation, not only a royal priesthood, but a holy nation. We have been called out to be through Jesus Christ. And again, in Titus chapter 2, he talks about again in 1 Peter that we are meant to be a peculiar people. I have a friend who always says, and it was talking about somebody in particular, he said, God told us to be peculiar. He didn't tell us to be weird. That may be true in some ways, but we are to be peculiar in the sense that people should be able to pick us out, right? They should be able to tell that we are Christians. I heard somebody say once, or maybe I saw it on a meme or something, that if you're a Christian, even your pets should know that you're a Christian. You know, that's something to think about, right? How are we treating everyone, everything that God created? Even our pets should know that we're kind, right? That we're generous, we're loving, right? And I understand that we're meant to do that more to people. I get that. But if we're Christians, everybody should know. Everybody should be able to figure out that we are different. In Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age." See, not everyone is going to do that. And so if you do that, it's going to make you different. "Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." See, not everyone is going to do that. Not everyone is going to be zealous for good deeds. So we are going to be different than everyone else. And he says, again, he gave himself for us to redeem us or pull us out or call us out or buy us back so that we can do these things. So that we can be that royal priesthood, that holy nation, that peculiar people, the people that are different than everyone else. See, as God's people, we're supposed to be different in many areas. And again, I'll just go through these quickly. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God." In our speech, we are to be different. We're not going to talk the same way that the world talks. Because what we are going to do is we're going to utter those things that are spiritual. We're going to utter those things that God would be pleased with. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in the first four verses, Paul tells Timothy, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." See, your doctrine is going to be different. Not everyone likes or wants to be rebuked, but that's going to be part of that doctrine. You're going to be different as a nation, as a church. You're going to be different than everybody else. Even as a family, you're going to be different than other families. You're going to be closer because you have a bond that cannot be broken, and that is your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even within our worship, it is going to be different. In Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 20, "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not touch, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men?" He says, see, your worship is meant to be different. You're worshiping some of the things that you're doing. You're making these decrees about do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. You're making these things up because I never told you to do that. Now, it's one thing if you want to do it as an individual and do that to the glory of God, so be it. Have at it. But to make it part of your worship and command it in a way that I never told you to do that. It reminds me of the kids sometimes, again, and I've given this example many times, but you ask them to do something, and they go into their room and draw you a picture, right? And it might be a pretty picture, and the one that always comes to mind is Peyton. We told her to do something, and she comes out, and she's got a picture of, she said, "Look, Daddy, it's you and me holding hands." You know, it melts your heart that she's drawn this picture, but she wasn't obedient to what we told her to do originally. And sometimes I think we do that as Christians. You know, I'm not doing what you want me to do, but look, here's what I did. God's saying, I never told you to do that. And so why is it going to be pleasing to me if I didn't tell you to do it? And it may be nice and it may be fine, but do what I've asked you to do. Worship in the way that I've asked you to worship. And we're supposed to be different just in life in general. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 20, he says, "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old life, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. He says, your life is going to be different. We need to be separate in our speech and our doctrine and our worship. And in our whole life, we need to be different than other people. Are we being that for God? You know, sometimes separation scares us, right? Maybe the first time, and you think about parents, as parents, the first time that you separated yourself from your child, right? That you let grandma and grandpa watch the kids overnight. I can almost promise you, you were more scared than the child was, right? The child comes back just loving life because they were with grandma and grandpa all night, and grandma and grandpa didn't make them do what they are normally supposed to do. And so they just love life, right? You're scared, right? Because you're separated from your child from the first time. I get it. After three kids, we don't care that much anymore. But there's still some, right? There's still some, when the kids are gone, there's still some there that's like, I want to make sure the kids are okay, right? I want to call them, just make sure they're okay. We talk to them, hang up, and we're good. But there's still some of that anxiety there because there's separation. Again, sometimes kids are like that. If they're going away for the first time, there may be some anxiety there, some separation anxiety there that comes along with that. We don't often like things like that. Right? We get a new job and it's not so much, you know, we're kind of excited about the new job, but part of what we're scared about is we know this job, right? We've done this for so long and we're used to it and we know it. And there's something scary there about separating ourselves from that. It can scare us. It can be frightening, but I want you to understand that it is necessary to be pleasing to God, that we need to pull ourselves away from our old life. Leave it. Leave it there. And yes, we're going to fall short and we're going to sin. But when we do that, leave it. Leave it there. Put it back there. It's behind you now. And move on to be pleasing to Him. Don't go back to it. Don't continually go back to it. But leave it there. What we need to understand is that our family is God's family. Or at least it needs to be. Right? There have been times where I get in trouble with my family when they call and say, hey, one of our cousins is having a birthday party or something. And I say, we're not going to be there because somebody at our congregation is having a get together that day. Well, we're your family. And I kind of had, no, they are. Now, I realize you're my blood family and I don't mean any disrespect by that, but they are my family. You guys are my family and you're going to be my family for eternity. So I'll stick with you any day. Now, luckily I'm blessed that my sister, who I love dearly, is also my sister in Christ. And she's part of that family. But there are family members that I have that I love dearly that are not members of the church, that I consider you guys more family than I do them. And I think that's the way that God wants us. Our family is God's family. Our nation is not the United States. Our nation is God's nation. The people that He put together in that family are a nation. So our nation is God's nation. Whatever God's nation is, that's what our nation is. Our church is God's church. Do you think there are people or members of the Church of Christ that aren't, let me do that again, members of the Church of Christ, let me put up my air quotes, that are not members of God's church? You better believe it. They may be there physically, right? They may be a member there in a book somewhere, but those people may not be members of God's church. Our church should be God's church, the people who are God's. Much in the same way that Ruth, in Ruth chapter 1, says to her mother-in-law, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. That should be our pledge to God Himself. Where you lodge, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. You, God, shall be my God. And I know that God will not die, but when I die, it will be where you are. And I will be buried where you are. Ruth has it right. She said, I don't care about my physical family. You are my family now. And I will go where you go. I will live where you live. I will die where you die. And your God will be my God. Because I promise you, there is going to be a separation that is made that we don't want to be part of. In Matthew chapter 25, but when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Listen, He's not talking about the United States, right? He's going to separate His nation, His church, His family. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats will be on His left. There's going to be a separation made one day. What we need to do is separate ourselves now. If you have not yet become a child of God by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, you can do that today and separate yourself at birth. You can become a child of God and be separated from the world at birth so that on the day of judgment, you don't have to be separated from God, which is much more frightening. And not only do you separate yourself from the world, but you get to be part of this incredible family that God has put together. Now, we may not all look alike and we may not all be blood related, but we're a family as God has put us together. Don't you want to be part of that? Part of something like that? Part of that closeness? I can remember my friends, and I couldn't understand why until much later in life. Several of my friends always wanted to come to my house. Saying, I want to get out of my house and you're wanting to come and spend the night. I want to spend the night with you. But they wanted to come because my mom would fix us a meal and we'd all sit down and eat together, right? They wanted that closeness. If there was a game on, we would all sit down and we would watch it together. And they may not have had that with their family. And I get it now. They wanted that family atmosphere. People want that. You can have that here at 210 Cedar Avenue, being a part of God's church. And I don't mean to say that in arrogance, like we're the only one. Just being a part of God's church in general and having loving, caring brothers and sisters in Christ to help you. We're going to fail. We're going to fall. Help pick you back up and get you back on the right track. If you're here and you are a child of God who has fallen away, who's fallen from that, separated yourself from that family, that nation, that church that God has built, you have time and opportunity to bring yourself back to that today. If you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, won't you please come to the front while we stand and while we sing?